Grace to you and peace from God and from our champion, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. I've been preaching to you over the last several weeks on the Lord's Prayer. Today we're on the final petition of that prayer, and so I'll direct your attention to once again refresh your minds with reading this in context in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, where Jesus says this. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the petition we're talking about today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What I'd like to talk with you about this morning is, what does this mean? What is Jesus teaching us in it so that we can pray it knowledgeably, as Christians, as real Christians, with a heartfelt and sincere faith, so that we can also receive the promised blessings, the fantastic, powerful blessings that God has attached to this prayer, which he's put into your own lips and into your own heart from himself. So, let's talk about this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from prayer. Let's jump right into it without any further ado. What is Jesus teaching us in this prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, I think the first thing he teaches us here is that you have a great spiritual enemy, an angel, a fallen angel, an adversary called the devil. Now, why do I say that? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do I say this? Because this whole prayer, this whole petition that Jesus has given you here is against him. It's against your enemy. It's entirely directed against all of his works. For look at this. It says, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, God doesn't tempt you, but we're asking here that we would not be led into temptation. In other words, we'd not be given over into temptation. That is, that we'd be saved from the tempter, who is this spirit I'm talking about. Also referred to as the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He is called the one who tempts your souls, tries to entice you to sin. So the first part of this petition is against him. How about the second part? It says, deliver us from evil. When you pray that, what do you pray? Are you falling asleep? Is this the last thing you say before you wink off and go off to dreamland? Well, what you're saying here in deliver us from evil is ultimately deliver us from the evil one. Because that's actually, I believe, a more accurate translation of the original Greek here. The word for evil is poneiros, which can either be an adjective, evil things, but I believe, as Luther did, that it's the noun is the way it ought to be translated, and it really should be. Deliver us from the evil one, from the wicked one, from the enemy of our souls, from the great adversary. And so the first thing that's important for us when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is to recognize that we do have an enemy. Jesus is saying he actually does exist. And this is important for me to mention this morning, I believe, because the world mocks this belief. It ridicules it. It calls you wayward, backward, strange, holding to some ancient religion. You believe there's a devil? Where do you come from? What planet are you on? You really still think he exists? Well, I'll tell you today, your pastor believes categorically, unqualified, perfectly, I do believe that this demon, this devil exists. This one who is called in the Bible Satan. Otherwise, this prayer wouldn't make any sense, nor would the whole Christian faith. It's integral to the Christian faith to believe in him. And I want to ask you right now, do you believe in the devil? Do you know that you really do have a spiritual adversary like a great dragon roaming about seeking to devour you? Well, it's true. In Genesis chapter 3, what would we make of that without the devil? He's the one who enticed Adam and Eve to sin. If he wasn't there in the garden, then there's no falling to sin, there's no need for Christ, there's no need for Christianity. Secondly, he pops up through the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 21. He's there inciting David to number the people of Israel and so bring wrath of God upon Israel for his sin. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. What do you think he's doing out there? Talking with himself? Is he some sort of nutcase out there having a conversation with nobody? No, he was out there being tempted by the devil, defeating him every time, saying, "It is written, O Satan, it is written." And he took the sword of the word and slew the dragon in every case. And in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we read this. And if you don't think there's a devil, then you got a serious problem with Christianity. For he says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. John says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The devil doesn't exist. Jesus had no purpose here. But Jesus came to destroy this dark prince, because Jesus is the Prince of Light. He is the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God. And he has come to conquer and destroy the devil's works. So I believe today, I believe that there is really a spirit, a malicious spirit, that seeks to destroy us in the heavenly, invisible places and seeks to entice us to sin. And I can believe that not only on account of the word, but also on account of the world. For you remember Sherlock Holmes? Anybody like him? Remember he did all these solving mysteries for years, and finally after a couple of years he said to Watson, "Haven't you realized it, Watson? Over all these years there's been a theme through all the crimes, the fingerprints of my great adversary, Moriarty, who is equal to me in genius, but on the dark side." Well, let me read to you Friday, when I was looking this up, what Fox News had to say about the world, okay? South Korean tourist fatally shot by North Korean soldier. House of Horrors dungeon captive questioned, where a man held his daughter captive in a basement. Teenage pregnancy rate hits 15-year high. Black community denied water for years. Killer executed for ritual murders of 42 women and girls. Sex with teens okay in Brazil. Man confesses to model's death, police say. Jackson versus Obama, intra-racial rift. 2 of 5 feet washed ashore belong to same body. Cops search for woman who threw kitten from car. Listen, you don't have to be, hey Sherlock, I'm talking to you right now. Do you see a mastermind behind this? If you are given spiritual insight from God, you'd see there are fingerprints, or might I say a dragon's tracks, upon each and every one of these things. And that's the source and the inspiration that has tempted people to go off into ways of sin like this, wayward ways. You actually have. If you could have your eyes opened right now, see into the heavenly places, there is a great war raging over your heads right now between God's elect angels and the devil's minions and officers and troops and cavalry. And so we are, as Christians, got to get that into our minds and let it fix itself in our hearts, that we are actually in a battle. We are in a war, and God's given us a great prayer to pray in this one of salvation and power and strength to make you more than a conqueror. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And God doesn't give that prayer unless he intends to answer it. So he's saying, basically, this is like tag team world wrestling sort of thing. You're pinned to the mat? Simply get out there with this prayer and tag my hand, and your partner's going to jump into the fray, into the fracas, and crush Satan under your feet. So don't neglect this prayer. Don't go to sleep at night winking off. yawning through this prayer, pray it and throughout the day. Now, I hope I've established a fact for you of the reality of the case and the situation that we're in, that there is warfare in the heavenly places right now, raging. And so it would behoove us then, I think, to know something about our adversary, right? The man who opposes us from the other side of the trench. Well, let me give you a little short biography, if I may, of this angel who has fallen, or might I say cherub, perhaps. For we read this of the devil in Ezekiel 28. I believe it most certainly speaks of him. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 and following, it says, "You are the signet of perfection." This is God speaking of our arch enemy. "You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, in the garden of God. With an anointed guardian cherub I placed you. You are on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you are filled with violence and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." This is a prophecy, a word that God gives to show us into the eyes of our adversary. You can see then that your opponent, your enemy, is not just really an angel fallen. He is more like a cherub, probably, perhaps was a cherub. Those are the four creatures that surround God's throne. Well, there is this being that was like a cherub, perhaps, a spirit of great splendor and beauty. And one day he looked into the mirror on the wall and said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And before the mirror could say, "God is," he said, "I am." He loved himself, and he rebelled against God. And we read of him in Revelation 12, where John speaks very clearly of him, even just labeling him exactly who it is for us. He says in verse 3, "Another portent appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, with seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems upon his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman," which is the church, or you could say Mary, but really the church, "who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth." That's Jesus. "She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." That's Christ. "But her child was caught up to God and to his throne." He ascended, remember? "And the woman fled into the wilderness," the church, "where she has a place prepared by God." And then it says, "And then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." See, this is our adversary, a cherub, an angel of great splendor and might and strength. So crafty, in fact, that he was able to sweep down a third of the stars of heaven. That is angels. A third of God's host rebelled against him. Imagine that. His persuasive power, who is called the deceiver of the whole world, is able with his deception not only to look in the mirror and deceive himself into thinking him somebody when he's nobody, but also to get the angels to follow him. And what is he like? It says here, a dragon. Remember all the legends of dragons? Well, they may have been myths, but this one's real. He's a snake. And he's like a cobra. He spits poison into people's eyes, just like an animal planet. Remember that? Nutty crocodile hunter? Gets the poison spit in his eyes as he takes on the king cobra. That's what the devil does. He tries to blind you. And he's blinded the whole world from seeing Christ. the rattlesnake who tries to intimidate with his rattle when he's scared, and then the boa constrictor. Sometimes he tries to tempt congregations and individuals by just slowly over time squeezing the life out of them. And so you can see, as Luther said in his hymn, the old satanic foe has sworn to work us woe, and on earth is not his equal. So I want you to understand today, don't underestimate your enemy. He is crafty beyond your wildest imaginations. And though we've been saved in Christ and brought to victory, yet the devil still will harass you, harry you, badger you with his incessant onslaughts of attacks day and night, because none of us can really be totally rid of him in this world. But this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," will trump him, crush him, and put him in the dust under your feet every time. So don't fall asleep in this prayer. Pray it like a real Christian, meaning it each time. And so let's take a little closer look then at this. Are you ready? How to defeat him with this prayer? How do you slay a dragon? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation." Let's take that first part first, then, "but deliver us from evil." What's this mean? Lead us not into temptation. You think God just leads you right down the path to destruction? Is that what he's about? No. God never tempts you. As it's written in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." No, God doesn't tempt you. But what are we praying then when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? What we're praying is, don't lead us into temptation, save us from temptation, right? Or if it's your will, God, that I have to go through this trial, if I have to be tempted by the devil for my own good, then give me strength in it. Yes, save me from this temptation. And isn't this exactly what Jesus told his disciples to pray? Remember their hour of their greatest need, the night of betrayal, the hour of darkness? What did he say? Go out there and twiddle your thumbs. Go out there and fall asleep. Go out there and read People magazine. Try to stay awake, because I need you. No. What did he say? He said, and when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that ye may not enter into temptation." Isn't he what? All he's doing is telling them, pray the Lord's Prayer. Say, "Lead us not into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may be saved from the devil's sway." And as you saw, they didn't pray, and they were snatched up by his talons. Are you praying? Are you watching out for him? Because they fell asleep and failed, so will you. And they'll be caught. You'll be caught, as were they. So pray this prayer. It's a wonderful prayer God's given to save us. Then I also said this, though, that when we pray not to be led into temptation, what we're really saying is being saved totally from it, you know? I think of this, well, no, I can't really say that. I was going to say something from Woody Allen, but really, he's not always holy enough for the pulpit here. But I will say this, is that you're either saved from the temptation or through it. God, give me strength to endure it. Isn't that what Jesus' prayer was in the garden also on the night of betrayal? He said, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In other words, lead me not into temptation. In other words, save me from this trial. Get this cup away from me. But if I have to endure it, for your great purposes, give me the strength to do so. And God sent an angel. Do you think right now, in the heavenlies, when you pray this prayer, whatever trouble you're going through right now, that in the great conflict and the unseen places, God will send angels to deliver you? Answer, absolutely. So, do not neglect this prayer, because there is a great war that we are fighting right now. The next thing to understand here is, in this prayer, well, if you don't pray, you need to understand someone else is praying. That's the devil. He's demanding you. He's asking of you, asking for you. Just like Jesus says here, he lets Peter know what's going on behind the scenes, which he can't see and we can't see. Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, almost taking him by the shirt collars. Behold, Satan demanded to have you, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brethren. When it says your faith may not fail, that word in the Greek is eklepo, which from which we get eclipsed. Don't let the light of it be eclipsed like the sun or the moon. That's what the devil wants. And Satan is demanding to have Peter. Satan demanded to have Job, as we'll read in a second. Satan demands to have Pastor Greg, and insert your name. So you need another prayer up there, not just him demanding you, but lead us not into temptation, Lord. Deliver us from evil. And your prayer will trump his every time. Let's take a look, another look into the behind the scenes. Maybe draw back the curtain and see what it actually looks like in the behind the scenes preview of coming attractions. No, behind the scenes here of what it actually looks like in heaven. Now there was a day when the sons of God, this is Job, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence have you come? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro upon the earth and walking about on it. In other words, mischief maker, to stir up trouble. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? He's righteous and blameless. And Satan basically says, in so many words, he doesn't fear you for nothing. You've set a hedge about him. You bless him. Take these blessings away and he'll curse you to your face, says the devil. God basically then says in verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself do not put forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and did exactly that. So you need to understand today that in the heavenly places, in the unseen, unheard realms, Satan seeks to ask you to be given into his hand. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't give us into his hand. And the second thing you need to understand about that part of Job is Satan is on a leash. He's not totally free to do whatever he wants. He can only do what God allows him to do. And this is the story sort of like of Peter and the wolf. Remember that? Peter's up in a tree, and he lowers down the lasso and gets the wolf by the tail and then ties it to the tree. And the more the wolf leeches and lurches this way and that, the tighter it gets. Well, I'll tell you, the more you pray up to God, the more he lets down that noose, and the more the devil wants to run this way and that, like a wolf snatching and snapping, the tighter the noose gets around his neck, till he's so harried and harassed by this prayer that his chariot wheels are stuck in the mud and he can't go anywhere. And you can immobilize him, but not if you don't pray. This prayer will immobilize him. And that's why the devil says to his servants, these angels who have followed him into darkness, despair, and wickedness, who are out there, that's why he says to them, troops, men, cavalry, officers, we have no defense against this prayer. In fact, let me tell you this. When we pray, God is sending little missiles and artillery and air power down in answer to your prayers and is defeating the devil this way and that. Our infantry cannot match his infantry. You can't fight him, but God can. And so you need air power to bog him down, get him dig into his foxhole and not come out, because he is a fox, by the way. If he's bold enough to come against God, I'll be bold enough to call him that. But then he says to his troops, men, we have no defense. We can't stop God's artillery. There is no surface-to-air missile for the power of darkness. But, men, the best defense is a great offense. What you need to do at all costs is keep the people of God from praying. For if you keep them from praying, then you'll stop the artillery, and then we'll be able to move. And so when you pray this prayer, I want you to know, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. You are bunkering him down so that he can't move. Or, if he does move, he moves only a little bit as to what God allows. But then, you might say, oh, wait a second, Pastor. If God's in control, why doesn't he just stop him totally? Why doesn't he just take the leash and lock him away forever? Why does God give Satan any freedom at all? Well, you have to understand that Satan, when he tempts you, is intent upon evil. But God uses Satan's temptation to test you for your greater good, to refine you. You like to think of that? When you go through a trial, do you realize this? Well, in Deuteronomy 8, God said this of the people of Israel. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. When God lets Satan have a little bit of leash in your life, and he attacks you and puts you through a fiery trial, he's intent on a ruinous destruction of you. But God allows him just enough room to badger you just enough to get you to know God is your Savior, to lean upon him. And he refines your faith, refines your holiness through that attack to make you stronger and stronger and stronger still until you look more and more like Christ. Just like a silversmith, when he burns his silver, might not sound like a good thing to do, but he's getting rid of the dross, the impurities, until at last he looks into the pool of silver, sees the reflection of his face, knows it's purified, and says, ah, it is now purified and good. That's what God's doing with you. And so, as we look at this, we say, no temptation's overtaken you that's not coming to man. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so, I was thinking of mentioning this. Remember Rocky? I always go back to that, don't I? If you've been to Wednesday night services, Rocky 3. Remember Clubber Lang, Mr. T? Well, there's the great rematch in every one of these Rocky movies. And the bad guy's always bad, and Rocky's always got a problem with his heart, and he's not training. Are you training? Because your enemy is sort of like this Clubber Lang. Remember right before the final fight, what they said? They went up to Mr. T, who was in the room getting ready to go out and fight, and he's all sweating, and he's got that wrinkled brow. They say, Clubber Lang, what is your prediction for the fight? And he gives it to him, and he turns, my prediction? Pain. That's the devil's prediction in his fight with you. But then, just like on that rematch at the end, Mr. T walks up to him and says, I'm going to bust you up. And Rocky looks at him in the eye and says, go for it. When you pray this prayer, that's what you're saying. Go for it. You can't touch me. You may come against me, but my God's going to deliver me from the evil one, for he is faithful. And that leads to the final point then today, that God has given you this prayer to teach you that he alone is your champion. You can't stand against the devil, against a cherub. Come on, are you nuts? You can't do that. You're crazy. But God can. And when the devil might arms himself to fight on earth as not his equal, who will stand in the field? God has given us the champion, Jesus Christ. And this prayer, Jesus always answers, comes down and smashes and destroys the devil for you. And that's what Jesus came to do. To take away sin. To take away the devil's legal right to accuse you. To overcome him who has the power of death. To release you. To give you forgiveness. To give you life. And therefore it's written in Revelation 12, which was the one that spoke of the dragon. It said, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they, that's you, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore God has made you in Christ more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Isaiah 54, no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. 1 John 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, and as David said to Goliath, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. And that's our prayer in this prayer. When the devil roams about throughout the earth, looking to stir up mischief and trouble and affliction in your life, you pray. And know that in your praying, you're asking to be saved from the temptation, delivered from the evil one. But if not saved entirely from the temptation, that you be given strength to endure it and to be made as more than a conqueror through him who has loved you. And I'll finally conclude with this word. As the devil roams about, looking to stir up mischief and ruin, 2 Chronicles 16, and I'll conclude with this. But know this, that the eyes of the Lord also run to and fro throughout the earth to show his might in behalf of those whose heart is blameless toward him. So pray, pray, pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.